Revelation. Actually, we're going to finish chapter 21 because I ran out of time last Sunday, and we'll look at chapter 22 this morning. This is sermon 48 out of the book of Revelation. We will finish, Lord willing, next Sunday with number 49. We began last September, well, not this past September, but September of 2022, just a little over a year ago. And God has been very gracious to walk us through this book of His Word, to be able to see what He has given to us so that we might know Him and trust Him and that we might rejoice in who He is. Before we look to this, the Word of God, let's look to the God of His Word in prayer. What a great God You are, our Father, that You have created all things. What a gracious God You are, that after You created, You made Yourself known. You made Yourself known in all nature around us, but even more pointedly, more marvelously, more specifically, You spoke. Even as You spoke things into existence, You spoke Your words to various writers over many centuries so that You would be known and that You would prepare that path for Your Son and that when He came, we would know who He was. And that even after He ascended, we would continue to know of Him and have our hearts filled with a longing, sometimes a hope that is so strong it aches. Father, we are thankful that You give us this opportunity to study Your Word, especially this final book of Your Holy Scriptures, and that we might, by faith, see Jesus Christ face to face. Let us be led into Your presence by Your Holy Spirit in Your Word in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you want to see most when you get to heaven? Now, many answers to this question have been given. Some people want to see spouses that have been long since preceding them. Others wish to see family and friends as they watch them pass and go ahead of them also. A few even want to see many of the saints of God from the pages of Scripture as well as the pages of the history that God had since that time, sit and talk with them and ask them questions. I've even heard many, I've seen it written in books, I've heard it on radio programs, that people's desire for heaven is something like an eternal reunion picnic. Now don't get me wrong, I think that we will see those we've loved or honored in history who are in Christ Jesus, but God's Word gives us the very answer to that question. We don't have to think of something. We don't have to try to scratch up something. God's Word has told us. What is it that we want to see most in heaven? Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but You, O Lord? I hope that you have either learned or been learning this as we've walked through these many Sundays in this final book of Scripture, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John. That has been my goal while I've been preaching these messages, to help you see God's glory and Christ's salvation. That's always our goal, and it is our goal, even this morning, to see Jesus Christ face to face, to have that longing expectation, that great hope-filled anticipation complete. Our treasure in heaven is Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Now last week as we began to look at the next to the last chapter, Revelation 21, in the first portion of it we saw the marriage that we were meant to share. We considered the inheritance that we were meant to receive, the community that we were meant to be part of. And this morning I want to continue this look of the way it's supposed to be. so that we're looking heavenward. So as we continue this tour of heaven, if you will, we see the glory that we were meant to partake in. The glory that we were meant to partake in. John is still seeing this heavenly city in his vision. But he has to let us know that this city is also a temple. And that the temple, while not being literal, is a picture of all of God's people. Old Testament, New Testament, through the church age, until he's returned for them. And he comes to dwell with them. Look at chapter 21, verse 15. It's 1,223 or 33 or 34 in your hymnals. Or maybe in your hymnal, in those pew Bibles. Verse 15 of chapter 21. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. This was not the first temple in Scripture. There was the first temple in the beginning. God had already created one glorious, beautiful, perfect place where he would dwell with his people, and it was called Eden. And it was a temple, a place where God would dwell. And yet, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, their sin and disobedience made it so that they could no longer dwell in the presence of God's holiness. But this didn't upset God or catch him by surprise. He already had a plan by which his people would still be able to enter into his presence once again. Now, at first, this took the form of a tent, or what we often call the tabernacle, as the people moved around. And then, after David established peace for God's people in the land which God had promised them, his son Solomon built a more permanent fixture called the temple for the worship of the great God who was their God. Now, in that tent or in that temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. It might fascinate you to learn, if you didn't know this before, that the most holy place's dimensions were about 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. A cube. God came to dwell, to meet with his people in that most holy place. And as marvelous as this was, that the people of Israel knew that their God was meeting with them, it can only happen once each year, and only one person could enter into that most holy place and intercede on behalf of all the people and their sins. No one else could enter, or they would die. God's people had to be made holy in order to know his holy presence. And the problem was, they weren't. So God in his plan of redemption had it so that a priest would come and offer a sacrifice for their sins. All of this, however, as real as it was in space and time, was still a shadow, because there was one greater than the temple who was coming that all of these things pointed forward to. So God began working out his redemptive plan to bring us into his presence as he had always planned. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who entered this world to dwell with man, gave himself for this very purpose, so that we might be able to enter into God's presence. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is why Christ came, so that we might be able to dwell with God and God could dwell with us in his holiness by making us and declaring us righteous. Even now, God is at work in each one who believes. And we learn in the Scriptures in the New Testament that each one of us is a temple, but altogether we are a temple where God dwells. God dwells in the midst of us even now. We don't need to be isolated and cut off in from a special place called the Holy of Holies. God is making us holy through His Holy Spirit even now, so that on that day, in all of His glory, in all of His full holiness, we might be able to stand before Him and not be consumed. It's not going to be in a 15-foot by 15-foot by 15-foot cubicle, but it will be the very expanse of the new heavens and the new earth. It will not be contained in a literal box-like cube or city. It will expand and spread everywhere that God is. And what a beautiful place it is it not? Look at verse 17 of chapter 21. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. John is given to see something so radiant, so beautiful, so gorgeous, he can only describe it in human terms with some of the most priceless gemstones. And then gold, but gold that is so absolutely pure, it's like glass. This is the beauty that you and I are longing for. The presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Him dwelling with us and us dwelling with Him. This isn't beauty that we were just meant to stand back and gaze upon. No, we were meant to actually be a part of this beauty, because as we've already seen, this city and this temple are the people of God. One day we will become so radiant and so beautiful that God will gaze out upon us and we will rejoice as He sees us made perfect in His Son. These pictures that you see here, they are made to make you long for that. Every once in a while, when you see some portrait or painting or statue or great work, or you hear a note of music so sweet and so pure it brings tears to your eyes because it is so beautiful, direct it to the hope that awaits with this beauty. Because this is the city. The city that's a temple. Look at verse 22 in chapter 21. You keep hearing me say there's no literal temple. Well, that's because this is what John was given to see. And I saw no temple in the city. For its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This temple is not a temple. And it's this way because it's a city, which is not a city. It's the people of God, and God is there dwelling with us. We are there with Him. These are all the ones who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, who had their heart changed by the Holy Spirit, their eyes opened by God's merciful grace, and we were given to see Jesus Christ as our only possible hope of salvation and ever being able to stand before God and not be condemned for eternity. Instead, to have our sins forgiven, our guilt removed, the stain washed away, the righteousness of Christ put around us, and this perfection there awaits us. These are the people whose names are written in that Lamb's Book of Life. These are the ones who have been made holy by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's us. We are the temple and the city, and God dwells with us now forever in this eternal realm. And the nations, they're all there represented. People from every tribe and language and tongue and nation are there. They represent all of them in this place. Those who rule during Christ's reign from chapter 20, as we saw, especially those who were martyred, whose lives were given for the name of Christ, they bring glory into this place because they remained faithful. They were patiently enduring and persevering until Christ called them home. None have been left out. There are none here who are not supposed to be here. And this is the glory that we who are in Christ were meant to partake of and to see and to be made a part of even. Rejoice that He who began a good work in you that moment you first believed will have by this time brought it to its perfect completion. The one who said, "Be holy because I am holy," has now made you holy to be able to dwell in His glorious presence. This is the glory we were meant to partake in. But as we go into chapter 22, next we gaze upon this garden that we were meant to live in. This one more image that John sees here, and it's almost like from chapter 21 and 22, these images are just piling in upon each other so quickly. Verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him." Here we are near the very end of this book called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. But we need to run back to chapter 1, verse 1 of the very beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God planted this marvelous garden, this place that was called Eden, a word that simply means, literally, paradise. And it was. And in that garden, there were two trees. The tree of life was there in the midst of that garden. So too was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was to judge good as good and evil as evil according to what God said. And if Adam would simply have done this, he would have crushed the head of the serpent himself when that ancient serpent, the devil, whispered to his wife, "Did God really say?" And Adam should have shouted, "Yes, He did!" But he didn't. So therefore, the tree of life was now forfeit to them. And the glory that was given to them in this beautiful garden was marred and stained by sin. And life gave way to death. They were banished and separated from this place. God set up a guard of heavenly creatures so that the man and woman would never again return to that place and find that tree of life and take from it by no right given to them now. But God also sent His Son, who faced another temptation regarding a tree. The temptation to avoid the tree, not take the tree that we call Calvary. This tree would be the means of His death, but it was necessary so that God's people could enter into the presence of God now through this mediator, the very Son of God. And a flaming sword of judgment that guarded that great paradise once before was now used as a flaming sword of judgment to pierce our Lord. He entered into death so that one day you and I might be welcomed into the greater garden called the new heavens and the new earth. Lo and behold, there is a river of the water of life that flows through it. This is the water of life that only Jesus himself can offer. He can only give it to one who will ask of it. He said this to the woman, the Samaritan woman, sitting by a well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Fascinatingly enough, this tells us something marvelous about what comes because of Jesus Christ. Now, there is another passage that speaks of a river in the city. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The sons of Korah wrote this marvelous Psalm 46 so that it might be used as worship to God. The funny thing is, if you know anything about Old Testament Jerusalem, even modern day Jerusalem, there is no river running through the city. And yet here they are singing about a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What city were they talking about, if not Jerusalem? They were given to, in essence, prophesy far ahead about this heavenly Jerusalem, this people of God, and there is a river that runs through it. It is the river of life that springs up through all who were in Christ Jesus. And then there is this tree of life that is next to this river. In fact, it seems like, as John sees it, it grows on both sides and joins in the middle. And there is fruit on this tree always. It doesn't just have a singular season. Every month it is producing fruit, which means it is eternal life, always sustaining its God's people. It provides that ultimate, complete, eternal delight and satisfaction. You will never, ever want for anything else. As good as a perfectly smoked, grilled, heavenly brisket sounds, this fruit from this tree will be our delight and satisfaction. There will be healing in this garden, we see. I don't think that any of us can imagine, despite the song, despite our best efforts, no more disease, no more illness, no more viruses, no more bacteria that can tear us down, no more cancer, no more tumors, no more strokes. There is nothing accursed in this place. There is nothing accursed between anyone, even in relationships. The curse is gone. Joy to the world. We're not done, though. As good as all this sounds, and as much as we want it, oh, come soon, Lord Jesus. He's given us the best bit last here. Look at verse 4 of chapter 22. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. One thing I have asked of the Lord, the psalmist cried, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now, unless this was the high priest singing, he could never see the glory of God in the most holy place. Here again is a psalm of worship that was saying far more than maybe the psalmist even knew, in saying that one day we will see Him face to face. We will not have to have a curtain between us. We will not have to have an earthly high priest interceding and praying for us. Jesus Christ has done that. He's opened the way, and we will see Him face to face. The blessing that Aaron gave back in Numbers chapter 6 will be fulfilled. The Lord make His face to shine upon you because He has been gracious to you. Perfect acceptance. Complete belonging. Perfect beauty and glory. To take Paul's image in 1 Corinthians, no more looking in a mirror dimly, and no more seeing only in part. Crystal clear, in all its fullness, the face of Jesus Christ. That will be glory. And we personalize it as that old gospel song does, "Oh, that will be glory, glory for me." I like singing those songs, but I always wish they would have pluralized that pronoun there. That will be glory, glory for us. Us as God's people, because we will all be there dwelling in His presence. The Scripture began with the man and woman made in the very image of God. But when they sinned, that image was cracked and fractured and stained with sin. And they, when that failed, they, instead of having dominion over creation, creation had dominion over them in the form of a serpent rather than the other way around. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 is absolutely correct for us right now in time. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him because the world is still in rebellion against Christ. Satan, the beast, and his false prophet that we saw in this book still hate God and are seeking to destroy and steal as much of His glory as possible. But John's words of this vision give you and I hope, life-sustaining hope, a hope that is an anchor so solid it should never move us so that we can endure all the way to the end, whether it is into our grave and then into heaven, or whether He comes and takes us before that time. His kingdom will have come as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And His will be done perfectly for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of His Christ. But finally, we're not done yet. There are the words we were meant to keep. The words we were meant to keep. Do you remember what we read that seems so long ago, does it not? Way back in early September of 2022. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That was part of our theme of this whole book, that we must sing the song of Revelation, but keep this word. We've seen a lot, haven't we, in 47 and two-thirds sermons? We've seen the world and what's happening in it from the perspective of heaven. We have heard what Jesus has to say to His church and His churches so that they might overcome this world and its temptations. We were invited into heaven to see the very glory of God in worship of Him and the Lamb that was slain. And then we saw in the succeeding chapters history unfolded before our eyes and in our ears as we walked through this book. And we saw, and we still see, God's judgments being poured out upon sinful man. And we saw that Christ's people have and are and still will suffer, but they are kept by Him, secure in His powerful hand. And now, in these last final chapters, we have seen His kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're almost done. Just a few verses left. Lord willing, we'll draw it to a close next Sunday on Christmas Eve Sunday, on that day in advance of His celebration of His first coming. And what we see here is Jesus speaking. It's His words that sustain us, that are life to us, are they not? And we hear Him speak three times in these closing verses to the end of the book. And what does He say when He comes to address us, as John writes? Verse 7, "I am coming soon." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20, surely I am coming soon. Those are the words that we were meant to keep precious in our heart, so that all the other words that are notes of praise or lament or commandments would be kept by us. That voice of Jesus Christ draws our attention away from all of the day-to-day distractions and concerns and temptations. And all you and I need to do is, through the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit, by grace through faith, fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who tells us, I am coming soon. Yeah, but Pastor Kevin, how can this happen? You make it sound so simple. Verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, it's what we were told at the beginning of the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's what we're told at the end. Keep these words. Keep them means to obey them, just like the rest of Scripture. But how do you do that? You keep them because they are a treasure to you. When you've come to see Christ, you've been hearing those words, but you didn't cherish them yet. Now when you see Christ and He is yours and you are His, you cherish them. So you are hunting them down like a treasure seeker. And when you find them, you put them away so you'll never lose them. Where do you hide them? You hide them in your heart. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've heard your words, O God. I want that blessing. I want your favor. You said you are coming soon, so I'm going to keep your word by treasuring it and obeying it, not sinning against you. Treasure these words, all of them, but especially these, so that they would burn a fire of hope within you of His coming. And when that cold, harsh world blows hard in your face, when temptations galore stare you in the eye, trying to convince you that you need this, you need this, you better have that, and you need it right now. And when that ancient serpent who is the devil, Satan, whispers in your ear, did God really say? You do not what Adam did and fold quickly. You do what Jesus did. It is written in the Word of God. Oh. I'm looking forward to preaching my final sermon in Revelation, but I always get sad at the end of a series and wish it could just keep going on. Because here are blessings all mine and 10,000 beside, as the hymn says. This book gives tangible and profound blessing to be experienced now as well as then. And they are yours as you have your vision of Jesus Christ shaped by Revelation's vision of who Jesus is, what He has accomplished and what He will accomplish in His second coming. They are yours as you are willing to evaluate your life as a temple and us known as Albion as a temple, as a church, in light of what Jesus says to us. They are yours as you allow the heavenly worship of God given to us in chapter 4 and 5 to be the sole guide for our worship here on earth. And they are yours as you persevere in your bold allegiance to Jesus Christ and your witness for Him, no matter what it might cost you. These blessings, all yours and 10,000 beside, are yours as you see through that false veneer of the true ugliness and evil of this world's systems, its governments, its philosophies, its priorities, and its false beliefs. And as you rest in God's providence, believing that God has the power to bring about everything that is pictured and promised in this book, as you orient your lives to live toward the new heavens and the new earth, and not this old order, refusing to expect that life under this world's order will ever satisfy you or secure you. These blessings are yours and 10,000 beside as you keep the words of this book, as you anticipate seeing your Savior face to face and enjoy communion with Him into eternity. I think that you've all come to see now, after a little over a year's time and now 48 sermons, that Revelation is far, far more than just trying to nail down timing and schemes. The goal is to live by it, to keep it, to obey it. The goal is patient endurance and steadfast perseverance. The goal is to overcome the world's pull towards compromise and apathy and idolatry. The goal is to one day be clothed in the white robes of Christ's righteousness. The goal is to hear your name read from the book of life, to be sealed and sanctified and saved. Ultimately, the goal is to worship our great and mighty God, His Son Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. Let's pray. Father, let us rejoice in You now so that when that day comes, it will be even greater. Oh, thank You that You are coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.